Once again, we are privileged to be served by Brother John Baker, and we got off to a very good start last evening and today as well, and we're looking forward to another message from our Lord's great storehouse. And Brother John has entitled his talk, "She Shall Not Be Moved." She shall not be moved. Brother John.
Thank you, Brother Randall. Dear brethren, we've really enjoyed the day of convention thus far, and really rejoiced to be with the friends here. We bring you the love of your brethren in the Hope, Indiana Ecclesia, particular love from Sister Isabel. She was all packed, and she was unable to come, but she's certainly here with you in spirit. Friends, we really appreciate, as we've said, the brethren choosing the subject that we did. You know, we need the counsel of the whole Word of God. We need the warnings as well as the encouraging messages. And we appreciate this text very much because it's a very timely one for us. And sometimes when we look at the way the Scriptures describe the time through which we're passing, you know, the question comes up, who can put up with all this? Or as Malachi puts it, who may abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appeareth? The Scriptures put it in such a way as to make it almost seem as if no one could stand, that these things shaking in the earth, these problems, travails coming upon mankind are meant to overturn this order completely. But there is an answer to that question in Malachi 3:2, who may abide the day of his coming? And that answer we find in Psalm 46:5, which is our theme text. Psalm 46, verse 5. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. Friends, it's because the Lord is in the midst of his church that she shall not be moved. And whatever experiences may come, whatever may happen in the earth, the truly faithful will not be moved from their purpose in serving the Lord. You know, the truth is mighty and will prevail, and those who continue on faithfully in the truth and applying the lessons won't be moved in these trials and temptations of this day. And brethren, we really appreciate this promise because I think it's something that we can lay hold on, that the Lord, if we live very near to him, this promise can be applied to us as we seek faithfully to follow on in the way. We'd like to look at the context, brethren, and unpack this a little bit. Psalm 46 is particularly about our day, as we will note here in a moment. In verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried to the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. Well, friends, verse 1 is kind of stating the obvious. Who's the best help we can have? Our Heavenly Father. And it's interesting that the word refuge is used here as well as strength. There's a thought here first of a refuge, a place where we're protected, a place where we're sheltered. You might think of a wildlife refuge. Now, we have those today where the animals can live in their natural habitat and a place provided for them that they may live and not be hunted or whatever. The thought of strength is the idea of a fortress, that God is not only our protection and our shelter and our provision, but he's also our strong tower. The fortress where, when the trials of life come raging, where we may be kept, protected, the new creature from those trials, and a very present help. You know, friends, I'm sure in your experiences you recognize how timely the Lord's help is. You know, in the world they have the phrase, just in time inventory, just in time training, all these various things. Well, friends, in our experience, isn't it always in the nick of time that the Lord provides just at the right time for our experiences, our deliverances, whatever it is that we need? Well, friends, one thing that's very impressive to us, if you look at the imagery in verses 2, 3, and 4, this is quite a picture. You think about the mountains being carried into the midst of the sea. You know, some of the brethren, I think Brother David may have seen this, when Mount St. Helens blew up and the whole side of the mountain came down and miles were destroyed around that mountain. And you think about not being afraid if you were there watching that kind of experience. That's the kind of example we have here. Verse 3, the waters roaring and troubled, the mountains shaking. This is talking about earthquakes and terrible storms. Well, friends, it's interesting. The imagery here is really the same as that we find that Elijah saw on the mount, the wind, the earthquake, and the fire. We believe this is particularly talking about the trouble that comes since 1914. If you take a look at verse 3, for example, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, what is it that makes the waters roar and be troubled? It's the wind. If you take a look at verse 3 also, the mountain shaking, there's the earthquake. And you look further down, brethren, verse 6. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. There's also the picture of anarchy in this context. Verses 7 through 9 go on to speak about. It's interesting, verse 7 repeats the thought, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. And then there is the mention of the desolations that the Lord makes in the earth. You know, friends, one thing we love about this passage is we know the end from the beginning. We know however bad it gets, whatever the depth of experience is that mankind needs, we know what follows that. We know in verse 12, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. We have the still small voice mentioned here too. The voice that calls mankind back to Eden. And then verse 11 for us again points out the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Now, brethren, whatever hard trial we may have, whatever difficulty, all of those things are tremendous privileges to enter more closely into fellowship with our Heavenly Father and with our Master. Brethren, if you have difficult experiences, take a look at them and see, are they experiences like the Master had? You know, we're invited to put on the mind of Christ. Think about what a privilege that is. What is it to think as the Master thought? Have you been betrayed at work or in other experiences? Can you understand a little more what Jesus would have felt being betrayed by Judas with a kiss? You know, brethren, sometimes we look at these trials not from the right perspective. We see, you know, they're grievous at the time that they come. But we want to get past that and kind of step out of our trial and look back at what the Lord is permitting for us. And look at what he's doing and think about the similarities between our experiences and those who've gone before, and what those experiences meant to the Lord. This is the attitude that we should have. So, again, it's wonderful that this passage emphasizes three times how the Lord is our refuge, and therefore we won't fear. Jumping back to verse 2. Verse 2 is interesting. It's like saying, we're not going to fear no matter how bad it gets. If the mountains are carried in the midst of the sea, whatever the worst of anarchy would be, in other words, we would not fear. Now, I believe the church is spared from that experience, as we'll get to. But we won't fear because we've made the Lord God our refuge. You know, brethren, we appreciate this text again because as you think about it, if you look at the time we're living in today, there's never been a time like this time. You look at the church's experience in the past. I'm amazed sometimes, brethren, when you think about how different our experiences are. And this is why it's described as an hour of temptation. They're unprecedented trials, but they're unprecedented opportunities as well, and unprecedented clarifications of the truth, to be given the truth in its fullness. You know, for years, brethren, the scriptures have been locked up, and to have that understanding opened at this time is so marvelous. We never want to lose that reverence and sense of wonder that these things have been opened to our hearts and minds. And brethren, these things are given because the feet members occupy a special place in the church. Analyze sometime the text, the number of promises that are given especially for the church now in this time. Because of the Lord's presence, the change between the old dispensation and the new, we're given these special things. And really, friends, we're given the opportunity to announce and to explain to mankind what the importance of these events are. Brethren, this just is so amazing to me. We're the last representatives of the church. We can tell the world, to the extent they can receive it, what is happening in this earth. Well, friends, what about the church in the midst of this trouble? We'd like to point out, if we could, 1 Corinthians 10:13. I believe it's been mentioned already. We'd like to look at the place of the church in the midst of this trouble. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make the way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." Now, we often read and discuss the last part of that, about how the Lord will not let us be tempted above what we're able, but does provide a way of escape. Usually it's through being strengthened to bear the experience, is the way that escape is usually effected. But we really like to point out, brethren, the first part. "There is no temptation that hath taken you, but such as is common to man." Brethren, personally, I find great comfort in that point, because the world of mankind is going through this time. You know, the world says, you can have it all. You can have job, you can have children, you can have the pleasures of this life. And mankind's going around carrying all these weights and burdens, and the speed of life has just been increased faster and faster. You know, it's a terrible way to live when you look at what the world has. All these wonderful conveniences, all these wonderful things, and yet great discontent, great stress, great pressure. And brethren, we're not immune from the things that come to this world. We have to be sympathetic high priests. You know, we've often thought about, if the Lord ended the church in 1914, look at all the experience mankind has had since then that the church did not share in. We believe there's a quality of difference in our experiences today in the world, and that this is one of the reasons that the time seemingly has been prolonged. So we can take comfort, brethren, that part of these trials are for our development as sympathetic high priests, for those who are experiencing these travails today. Brethren, we really appreciate, too, Malachi 3, verse 17. Because it mentions there, "I will spare him as a man spareth his only son." There's a wonderful principle here that the Lord only chastens to the degree necessary. He only wounds to heal. He doesn't delight in punishment, but he gives those things necessary to assist. And we appreciate the illustration Brother Lorenz used to use. You know, if I were a father and had a company with two sons, and I had a son that really wanted to know the father's business and tried to do everything as I sought to have it done. I had another son who just was not interested, didn't want to cooperate, didn't want to work. You know, if you had a job to do that was a difficult job, say shoveling stables, which son would you give that to? Well, I would give it to the one that was less cooperative. Well, the privileges maybe of working with the customers, I would give to the other son. You know, brethren, the Lord, as he looks at our characters, he spares us the things that aren't necessary. And that's why the church does not need the depths of experience of the time of trouble, the anarchy that is necessary to bring mankind's hearts low. That's why the church is spared from that experience. It's also why they're spared from the experience, or part of the reason they're spared from the experience of the great company, which really has a very difficult trial in washing their robes. The church doesn't need, because the church willingly goes into and faces the oppositions, the persecutions of this day. Brother Ken mentioned also Luke 21:36. We've really appreciated the point there. It's not that we're accounted worthy to escape all these things, but we're given the strength. Brethren, if you think about that, if you want to be an overcomer to the highest degree, think of the church as more than overcomers. You know, that's not through miraculous deliverances, but sometimes it's through being delivered from long years of experience, from having to live through very difficult trials. You know, I appreciate some of the brethren who said to me, you know, I prayed for 15 years about this, or 20 years, and after that time they receive an answer. You know, friends, the Lord is looking at our experiences from the long view, and we need to do that as well. We don't know what the momentary experiences are for, or what the depth of the lesson that the length of time would impress upon us, you know, what the necessity of that is. And we really appreciate, brethren, the text in Psalm 27:14. We've thought a lot about it. We'll turn there, ask you to turn there with us, 27:14. Because we don't always think of the impress again of that time, that depth of experience that we need. It says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now, friends, you know, there's quite a difference between waiting on the Lord and just waiting. Waiting on the Lord implies there's an expectation. There's a promise that's being looked to. And you know, friends, if you look at the experience of those that have gone before, you'll find everyone has had the experience of waiting under adverse circumstances. You know, you can take the characters of the Old Testament. Think how Abraham had to wait for his son and Sarah, how David had to wait for his kingdom, how Moses had to wait 40 years, how Daniel had to wait till the end of the 70 years. Time is necessary to put the seal of the lesson upon our hearts. And the Lord gives deliverance again, brethren, just in time. We really appreciate, brethren, too, in the Hope Ecclesia studies, when we looked at Luke 21 and the Lord's great prophecy, just that contrast between the world, and we talked about last night, and the church, that the church in these experiences today lift up their heads. There's a recognition of what these experiences mean in the world, the destruction of this old order, but that means our deliverance, so we lift up our heads. But this poor world, in fear and trembling, brethren, what a contrast, how the Lord can keep his people in the middle when everybody else is losing their head. You know, Brother Mark is going through an experience now where Brother Mark Chastain referring to, where basically they've told everybody in the company they're going to move all of a certain amount of work to India. And his job is likely to be affected by that. And he's kind of observing the way everybody's reacting, how cutthroat it's becoming. It's every man for himself trying to keep their job. And, you know, there are a lot of Indians who work in the company there, and they're all being persecuted because the companies are going to Mexico. Well, you know, brethren, for Brother Mark, what a rich experience. You know, we've really appreciated in the example he's been of peace, and people have recognized that in his experience and seen, why are you taking it so well? How could you be taking it that way? Well, there's a good example of how our lives can be a witness that leads to a greater witness of what really is happening in this earth. And do these jobs really matter? For our temporal sustenance, temporarily, yes. But the Lord's promised our bread and water will be sure. He will take care of us. So friends, as we look, if we can turn back to Psalm 46. Again, the way that we're kept is by being very near the Heavenly Father. This picture of the church collectively says God is in the midst of her. This refers to verse 4, which mentions the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. And brethren, there's a remarkable text. This is a remarkable text because it mentions this city being made glad. And you know, we can talk about the travails, we can talk about the suffering. It is a difficult way that we're in, but we have joys that more than compensate. We want to comment a little bit about that as we go. But let's ask the question in verse 4, what is it that makes glad the city of God? You know, it's so interesting, brethren, the way the Lord draws these pictures. Here the mountains are going to the midst of the sea. The waves are troubled, the earthquakes and so forth. And then he looks and here's a river. Well, what is this river? Well, it's the answer. This is the river in Revelation. and in Ezekiel, the river that brings life and peace to mankind. But notice, it's not that river that makes glad the city, not directly. It's the streams thereof. And where do the streams come from, brethren? Up in the mountaintops. And I really appreciate, because this fits so well with the church upon the mountain welcoming the new day, the feet of him upon the mountains. You know, friends, it's the dropping of the first truths that came early in the harvest. This is what that's in reference to. It's the harvest message that became available to the church first, but it's going to become a flood, a river that goes out to the world of mankind. You know, friends, it's such a wonderful picture. You think of the water that comes from the snow melting. You know, that is pure, crystal clear water. It's the most refreshing kind of water that you can have. And friends, we really appreciate in verse 5, it mentions that God helps her, and that right early. In other words, at the dawning of her morning. Well, friends, we believe that's clearly a reference to the Lord's presence. And you know, how much of the truth was uncovered to be understood in the last 50 years? How about the last 100? You know, isn't it amazing, brethren, that the message of truth, when it was due to be revealed, came in a relatively brief period of time? We haven't found a whole lot of new things, you know, on the level of understanding the difference between justification and sanctification or the presence. This all came early in the pastor's ministry. And so again, we think that's what is meant here, that she has helped at the dawning of her morning, that it's those first truths coming down. Well, friends, there's a wonderful picture here that we really love. If you turn to Job 38:22, this is one Brother McNee pointed out to us some years ago. This is in the context of the Lord asking Job all the questions about, where were you when I did this in creation? Where were you when I did that? And do you understand this? Well, verse 22, the Lord asked Job, "Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail?" You know, friends, what is snow but water that's frozen? You know, the thought here is really truth in the picture, truth that is stored up. You know, the snow on the mountains reserved until the right time for those droppings of truth, those first streams to come. Friend, what a marvelous picture. You know, I came out of the world and I didn't understand the truth. It came out of darkness. And sometimes we lose, because of time, the appreciation of just how much we've been given and how little went before and of the way of truth. So this snow began to melt just at the right time. Now, friends, that's a gentle way of being given the truth. You know, when you look at the scriptures that talk about how the Lord gives truth to his people, it's like the snow melting. Or it's like the dew that comes in the night upon the grass. The Lord gives us the truth very gently in a very easy way to receive it. But you notice verse 22 doesn't just talk about snow. It talks about hail as well. And you know what hail is? Hail is hard truth, destructive. If we turn, friends, to Isaiah 28, the hail is mentioned there, 28:15 and 16. We'll read. This is talking about the nominal church. "Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us," talking about the Lord's people. Excuse me. This is talking about the nominal church thinking that it would not come unto this because they've made lies their refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Then verse 16, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." You know, our foundation is sure. It's not a refuge of lies, but a refuge of truth and of redemption. Then verse 17, justice will I lay to the line and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. Brethren, there's a tremendous contrast in Scripture between the truth being given so gently to those who are seeking it, who hunger and thirst for righteousness, but to those who aren't, who try to preserve this old order, who've made lies their refuge, it comes as hail and storm and tempest to sweep these things away. I think that's another example how the Lord, you might say, spares the church or provides for the church in such a beautiful, beautiful contrast. We'd like to elaborate also, brethren, on this point of God being in the midst of her and the help that he provides. If you turn to Psalm 16, we'd like to read 8 through 11. Now, this is actually speaking prophetically of the Master, but these principles would apply to the church as well. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. There's the thought, the companionship of the Father, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth, my flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou permit thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. You know, friends, these are tremendous encouragements. When you think, we don't know what we have to face in the way of trial. But you know, Jesus had to face a pain and a trial that he knew from the time he studied those 40 days. Now you think about laying your life down for 3.5 years knowing it's going to end with your death and the death of the cross. What sustained him? Well, he had that favor of the Father with him until the time at the cross when the Lord withdrew it. Really appreciated the point, you know, brethren, that's the chief favor. Whatever relationship we have, whatever trial or travail, he is the one we're to go to seek approval for our course and that experience. And that's the way that we are sustained, by setting the Lord always before me. You know, we love the text, acknowledge him in all thy ways, and he shall direct thy paths. What a wonderful thing. Brethren, do you not know what course to take? Well, you give it to the Lord. You give him the credit. You know, a sister in our class who really appreciated, she would witness a lot, and the people in her office said, boy, you know a lot. These are to the Jews. And she'd say, they'd say, you know an awful lot about our Bible. How is it that you have all this knowledge? You know, we know it comes to the harvest message. But the sister's response I thought was perfect. All I know is what my Heavenly Father taught me. There's acknowledging him, that came from him. Friends, this text also points out the joy that we have, the gladness, the glory. It mentions it both there in verse 9, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. And then in verse 11, in thy presence is fullness of joy. You know, when we look at self, we tremble. When we look to the Lord, we're strong. We have to really fight, brethren, looking too much individually at our experiences. We want to be lifted up again and be on that sea of glass and looking at what the Lord's doing overall. We're part of something so huge and so tremendous, and being part of the body of Christ and being able to give part of that sin offering. Brethren, that is such a tremendous privilege. And we covenanted, we gave the Lord a blank check. Whatever experiences you'll bring, Lord, whatever necessary, and he will do his part, just the necessary things that we need. And if we can realize that, then we can have joy. This is how I'm being transformed. I need this experience. Lord, this is really hard. I don't see how I'm going to get through it. But Lord, I know with you, we'll get through it. You know, brethren, it's interesting. A lot of the friends we've talked to this convention seem to be really pressed in their experiences. And brethren, we know that's hard, but we think it's wonderful. How else are you going to make your calling election sure unless you're pressed? You know, Paul said he was pressed almost above measure. You know, think about what we're being offered, friends. And you know, we get this foretaste. Friends, I think it's so amazing that we have the opportunity to have the Lord and the Master come into our hearts by being obedient to the truth. And that's just a foretaste of what we'd have after being faithful, entering into the oneness on the other side. But friends, you can't do it without the way of the cross. We have to be transformed. We have to have these experiences. And it's a reasonable service, though sometimes we are pressed so hard. So friends, as we go through this life, we do suffer. We do hurt. We're like soldiers that get wounded in the battle, but we got to keep pressing on. The point is we got to keep on in that battle. And friends, the marvelous thing here is even though we have these things, we can have this joy as well. You know, that's such an amazing thing. The world thinking everything's gone crazy and us lifting up our heads and rejoicing. They think we're crazy, you know, when they see that. But that's as it should be. Friends, another text, Psalm 55:22, just to support the same thought. It says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. This is much like 1 Peter 5:7. Then it goes on, he shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Isn't that a beautiful text? Psalm 121:1-4. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. I believe it's better unto the mountain. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from Jehovah, which made heaven and earth. Friends, that trial that looks so big, you've got the Creator on your side. He made stars. What's the big deal about your experience? If he wanted to change it, it'd be changed. He's, you know, to Job it was said, when he giveth quietness, who then can make trouble? If it's his will for us to have peace, boy, nobody's going to lift a finger against us. But we won't make our calling election sure with peace all the time. My help cometh from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. You know, in prophetic picture again, this can reference the church, the feet members particularly. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. You know, brethren, some of the friends really have travails, especially at night. You know, in the night watches, the troubling thoughts and so forth come in. You know, you might think of calling one of your brethren, but you don't want to interrupt them in the middle of the night. Here, the Lord never slumbers nor sleeps. He's never tired of his coming. Doesn't matter how small the need is. Doesn't matter if we failed and we're coming for his grace. The Lord knows all about us. He knows us from our downrising, or downsitting, excuse me, to our uprising. He's ever there to assist if we'll reach out and seek his assistance. Well, friends, this text again says that she shall not be moved. You could ask the question, what is it that could move us? Well, friends, we know there are all kinds of threats that come in the Christian way. And brethren, we have to be thoroughly tested on every point. And I think we need to be really aware of what our weaknesses are and seek to heal that breach, whatever it is. Make straight paths for our feet. That's another reason we appreciate this text, because sometimes uncomfortable subjects like the one that was chosen for the convention, you know, sometimes we shy away from those. We want to study about restitution and the kingdom and all these wonderful things. But we need the hard truths just as much. And we need to take those experiences and lessons. And we make that point, friends, because the adversary always takes the method of attack where he can get the most success. You know, Adam would never have fallen if the attack had not come through Eve. A direct assault from the adversary to eat the apple, he wouldn't have gone for that. but it was tied up with his love for Eve. That was the way he could be gotten. So for us, brethren, we're going to be attacked on our weak points. And we have to face that. We appreciate the handout that was given about replacing, you know, thoughts. We need to really take, you know, an active course against what our failings are, because they will be tested soon or late. So what can move us? Well, persecution could move us. And we appreciate Isaiah 50, verse 7. Jesus, in prophetic picture, says, the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. You know, friends, we love that text. You know, you think of the Lord so determined, so unmoved by what was happening. You know, you look at that controversy in the last week of his life, in the last day, and all the hearts are shown, the fearful, the discouraged, the murderous. You know, there are all these examples, but here the Lord was calm, determined to carry this through to the end. But we appreciate that. Many of us wear our hearts on our sleeves as well. And we appreciate the composure that the Lord will give us in trial, as it mentions he gave the Lord. The Apostle Paul spoke, brethren, in Acts 20, 24. We'll start with verse 22, actually. Here he faced something that was prophesied. He says, "Behold, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Spirit witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me or await me there." And then he says, "None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy." You know, brethren, whatever experience you have, let it be such that your reaction is, it moves you more strongly to finish your course. You know, if you have an encouraging experience, use that as a stepping stone up higher. You have a discouraging experience, don't let the discouragement take you out of the way. Keep pressing on every day. You know, use your mistakes as well as your successes as stepping stones to go up higher. That's the point, friends. Don't let them move us from our purpose in laying our lives down, our purpose in preaching the truth and encouraging the brethren, all the things that the church has to do now. Well, friends, the Apostle Paul says it better than I could when you ask what are the things that could move us. In 2 Corinthians 11, he talks about his travails. I wonder if anybody here has matched the Apostle Paul's travails when you read this list. Verse 24, "Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings, in cold and nakedness." All those things he experienced. And then he said, what was the heaviest part? "Besides those things that are without, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches." You know, friends, the Lord knew the Apostle Paul would fit a very special place, and he had very special experiences to that end. You know, brethren, we appreciate a poem that has the line, "God's burdens rest on the strong." You have hard experiences, the Lord thinks you can bear it. He wouldn't give you hard experience unless he thought that you could bear that trial. The text goes on. "God's burdens rest on the strong. They stronger grow who bear them long. So now no longer I repine because a heavy cross is mine, but struggle onward with the prayer, make me worthy, Lord, to bear." And that's really the essence of our consecration. Lord, what would you have me do? What can I bear for you? because we want to see the kingdom come, and it won't come until the church's course is completed faithfully. You know, friends, we really appreciate it. Think of all the trouble, all the things that you've seen, the injustice in this world, and the things that you hate. You know, we thought a sister got the point really well in a very practical way. The sister who ended her course in a nursing home. And it was something, she had worked in a nursing home and she never wanted to go there. And she had to face that. And she came to rejoice. That was what the Lord had for her. But you know, brethren, she dreamed that the Lord gave her the privilege in the kingdom of opening up all the nursing homes. We really appreciate that, brethren. Because if you want to do something about the trouble and travail in the world, make your calling and election sure. You know, we can only put little band-aids on today. But if you can take these experiences and be developed as was the Master, if you can get the depth of experience, if you can enter into that closeness with the Heavenly Father, that sustaining closeness, then you'll be faithful and you can do something with our Master about all of these terrible things we see in the world. You know, friends, that's why we say, and I fail at this just as much as everyone else does. You have an experience, you try to figure it out, you're all consumed with it, and we've got to step again aside and out of that experience and think about the big picture, what the Lord is doing. He's doing something so grand and wonderful, we just need to cooperate in the experience. Friends, a few other encouraging texts we want to share. So we really appreciate this point that God is our refuge. We want to make the Lord our refuge in our experiences. Psalm 125, 1 and 2. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed but abideth forever. There's another thought of not being moved. For those who trust. You know, brethren, do you trust the Lord with your experiences? When there's a hard trial, do you trust that He knows what He's doing in that experience? Verse 2, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about His people from henceforth even forever. What a wonderful picture of protection. Psalm 91, 1 and 2. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. It doesn't say he that goes in and out, or he that goes in once. It's he that dwells in the secret place. You know, this is a matter of the course of our life, brethren. We appreciated the thoughts on Christian habits as well. We have to build that course in life. Verse 2 says, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Jumping down to verse 9. Because Thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, Thy habitation, there shall no evil befall Thee, neither shall any plague come near thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. You know, friends, we realize the nation of Israel, they were promised. If they obeyed the Lord, they would be blessed in basket and store. And brethren, the same principle is true for us, except we're not blessed in basket and store temporally. But we are spiritually. That's where the compensating blessing comes in. And the point here about not having an evil befall us or a plague, the Lord will protect that new creature. You know, friends, we appreciate sometimes the natural illustrations can really give us the thought very well. You know, we saw a program some years ago, and they were showing the relationship between a fawn and the mother deer. And in this picture, you know, it's like many animals. If a predator comes, the mother will, you know, try to flee away and leave the young, basically trying to attract the predator's attention to draw them away so that the young won't be destroyed. Well, brethren, in this television special, they showed here was a fawn in a thicket, a place of protection or a refuge. And, you know, brethren, the Lord designed those animals so they don't have any scent. There's no aroma when they're young. And they showed in this picture a cougar It knew that the mother had been there somewhere, and it walked all the way around this thicket, like 10 feet from this fawn, and never realized it was there. You know, brethren, that's the kind of protection the Lord designed in nature. Think of the protection that He has around us. You know, in our immersion service, the brother said, you know, the Lord puts a hedge around those who are newly consecrated. And we have to keep that hedge. You know, we have to, you know, develop those Christian habits and grow. We really appreciate that. And that hedge is tended by our guardian angels. You know, brethren, one of the things we came up, as we came in the study, really amazed with, you know, we all have a tendency to try to do things ourselves, you know, to rely on self. And friends, we think it's more of a problem today because the brethren are in various professions. You know, it's not just that we work on the farm and, you know, we're dependent upon the sun and the rain, but a lot of the brethren work in positions where they're supposed to direct things and they're supposed to make things happen. They're supposed to take charge. Then you go to the business meeting and it's one man, one vote. You know, you can't take charge in the ecclesia. You have to trust that's the Lord's arrangement. Well, brethren, in our own experiences, we find we can try to take charge of our experiences. Well, Brother Russell makes a very interesting point that if we do that, we don't take it to the Lord in prayer. You know, it's through taking the matter to the Lord in prayer that we secure the help of the guardian angels. And so if we try to undertake a matter without Him, His suggestion is the guardian angel isn't helping us in that experience. And don't forget, we have powers working against us. We need to live very near the Lord and ask for His assistance so we have the help of our guardian angels to offset these spiritual wickedness and so forth that would oppose us. So friends, that's what Psalm 91 is really talking about, no evil befalling us. It's not that bad things and travails won't happen. They do. Again, that's part of our necessary cup. But He will give His angels charge over us to keep us in all our ways, the new creature. Our friend, Psalm 61, verse 1, says, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto Thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For Thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in Thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of Thy wings." Psalm 62, 7 and 8. "In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us." You know, brethren, you ever come across a statement in Scripture and you kind of do a double take, you didn't realize it was there? Really appreciate this. Pour out your heart before Him. You know, brethren, some come to the truth with a thinking of God as this awesome, faraway being and have trouble entering into prayer. But we're really invited to lay whatever matter it is completely before Him. And for us, that is a matter of personal trust. We can tell the Lord about anything and seek His assistance. And He understands and sympathizes better than we can understand. We give that as an encouragement, friends, because we want that close relationship with our Heavenly Father of taking everything to Him. Friends, jumping back to Psalm 46 just for a moment. We mentioned earlier how the Lord tells us the end from the beginning. We just want to note one last time, you know, when the Heavenly Father does things, He does them absolutely the best way. And Psalm 46 is set up as, again, no matter how bad the trouble is, when you look at verse 8 and 9, where this is going to head, "Come behold the works of the Lord, what desolations He hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in fire." You know, brethren, we don't know what our experience is going to be. Now, we're going to share it up to the point, you know, share it with mankind up to the point where, you know, we complete our course. But we don't know just how far that's going to go. And the friends often comment, the Lord thinks I'm a lot stronger than I think. Now, we make that point, brethren, because no matter how bad it could get, the Lord's grace is provided to the extent needed. And, you know, to face these experiences, we need to be building spiritual muscle. We need to be taking and making use of the experience you have today. There may be no better experience for you to learn that lesson. And, you know, our goal should be, let's learn it the first time. You know, we have to have repeat experiences sometime. But let's try to learn it the first time and go on if we can. Because we want to make that price because we don't know what will happen. And brethren, not to say this from the standpoint of fear, because really it's an invitation to live closer to the Lord. You know, we've got to transfer. How do you transfer your treasures to the heavenly vault? How do you let go of the things of earth? How do you let the Lord work out this transformation? You know, it's amazing, brethren, if you think in the plan, the Lord restores mankind. We understand that so easily, restitution. But how can he ahead of time pull out a group and say, now you, I'm going to give you something much, much higher, and you're going to be transformed. You know, Brother Russell says we're having experimental experiences. You know, that's pretty amazing. So don't think strange of the fiery trial that is to try you. Those things are necessary to finish your course. But you know, friends, however bad the trouble is, we have the stronger one on our side. There's no way we can lose. There's no way we can lose except if we let ourselves fail. If we don't choose to do the things necessary. We'd like to close here with Romans chapter 8, because this has got to be the most triumphant statement in the scriptures. Romans 8:31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who's at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. No one can take us to task or condemn us or affect our eternal welfare. When the Father has justified us, when Jesus died that we might have life, and he's making intercession for us at the right hand of God when we go in prayer. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. May the Lord add his blessing.